Okay, if there's no questions, then we'll get right to it then. As you remember, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we stopped in verse 22, and we talked about, you know, all of those things that were pictured in Israel and how they are parallel to the things we're going through now. We also we also learned about our participation in the altar of God. It's just not a matter of these physical things. But remember, all of those things that happened to Israel, it says these occurred as examples for us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters. And we talked about a little bit about idolatry. We talked about the difference between taking of the Lord's table and of the table of demons, right? And that if we are sacrificing something for our own desires, that kind of sacrifice is not to God. It is to the powers and principalities. It is idolatry. It is to demons and not to God. Those are the sacrifices offered by pagans, because pagans seek to please themselves. Pagans seek to care for themselves. Remember what it tells us in Matthew chapter 6, you know, about what you eat, drink, and wear. God knows you need them, but those are the things the pagans run after. We are dependent upon God, and God provides those things. And what we eat and drink and wear, and again, just like here, it's not just the physical things we're talking about, but it's spiritual. What we eat is the body of Christ, what we drink is the blood of Christ, and what we wear is the righteousness of Christ. That is the promise of the resurrection. We will put on Christ, right? So if you are sacrificing, making sacrifices in your life, in order to obtain desires, what desires are they? Are they the Lord's desires or yours? We see a lot of people, you know, sacrifice their lives, so many things in their lives, in order to get ahead financially or as far as fame, as far as a career. And that's their desire. That's their motivation. That's what drives them. And it's very carnal, isn't it? Because it'll die with them. And one of the rules that we can see at work here is if what you're chasing will die with you, then that wasn't God's will. If what you're chasing, what you're sacrificing for, dies with you, then it's not God's will. It comes back to what, if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what use was any of it? Everybody with me? Now, he goes on to talk us about, from here, we change the context a little bit, and we're going to talk about the freedom of those who believe. And this is a hard subject for a lot of people who don't know the difference between us and Israel. They know the difference between those who stand in grace and those who stand under the law. They don't know the difference between those who are carnal and those who are spiritual. Before I read this, I want to read something else to you in Colossians chapter 2. And this is something to keep in mind as we're going through what our freedoms are as believers. Now, remember, these freedoms are not given to us in order to be free of God or what God requires of us. These are things where we are free from the law, where we're free from that nature. Now in chapter 2, it says in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that's our old nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. What is the written code? The written code is the law. It is the Ten Commandments and the 613 ordinances of the law. Everybody with me? He has canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it out of, he took it away, nailing it to the cross by Jesus fulfilling the law and all that the law could require of a man, right? And then laying down his life to pay for those that are under it, he moved it out of the way. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How did he disarm them? By removing by which they would accuse us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accused us what? According to the law, right? If we steal, he points to God and said, look, it's a thief. If we murder, he said, look, it's a murderer. If we dishonor our parents, they say, look. If we covet, he says, look at those who covet, right? And holds us up. But Jesus, having canceled the written code that stood against us, he has disarmed the powers. By paying your price and the law being fulfilled, the law is put away on your account for all those who are included in the sacrifice of Christ, who have received it. Therefore, Satan has no grounds by which to accuse you. Your debt has been paid. So how can he accuse you? He has disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, as was according to those ordinances, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or Sabbath day. All of those were according to those ordinances. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. So don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen in his unspiritual mind. And that's where they take the things of the physical and try to make them seem as if they are spiritual. It does no spiritual good, for example, to take a whip and beat yourself, does it? When Paul talks about buffeting our body, does he mean to self-flagellize yourself, to take a whip and beat yourself? Does he mean to circumcise yourself in the flesh? Does he mean all of those things that were physical? Of course not. All right? But to them, those things they believe by keeping them, that is what makes them spiritual. Puffs him up with idle notions, and he's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, the basic principles of this world, get it? Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's like God told Peter in Acts when he said, rise, kill and eat, after showing him all those animals that Peter considered unclean. Right? That's awful for you. Human commands with only the inference, the picture of spirituality. Let me say that again. It was about controlling your flesh. Right? With only the picture and the inference of spirituality. They're based on human commands. Why? Because those who are under them are definitely human. Human commands and teachings. Sub-regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, you know, the false humility, like the Pharisees wore the long robes to look pious, because they acquitted the image of piety as being the same thing. But piety is in the heart, right? With their self-imposed worship and false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What the law could not do is restrain your sensual indulgence. In fact, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son. Through a change of nature, sensual indulgence is restrained, right? because now you have a choice to yield those members unto God. Everybody see that? That was just a quick rundown. So if we're going to understand what Paul is telling us here in the second part of 1 Corinthians 10, this is the basics that you need to understand. That you're not under the law. You're not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in your heart. So everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And here it comes in, the difference between living according to God's will and your own desires. Just because certain things are permitted, it would still be wrong for you to do them if it's about pleasing yourself and it harms other people. Right? Everything's permissible, but not everything's constructive. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, is good for people. Right? Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And we're going to talk about how we exercise that. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And here's the point. Meat is only meat. You can ascribe all the meaning to it in the world, but meat is still just meat. Let me see if I can help you in another way to understand this. There's a circumcision that we've seen done by the hands of men in the body of a man. And then there's a circumcision of the heart, of which that is symbolic. Right? Through Christ, we don't have to have the symbolic one done in order for the true to be done. But we have that link to understanding what it means. That cutting off of dead flesh from a male's member, right, is a picture of God cutting away that dead flesh from your heart. But which is the one you need done? Which is the one you can't do without? It is the one that is eternal. It is the one that is spirit. It is the one that goes on. Right? Cutting off that dead piece of flesh from a male's member doesn't make you any more or less holy in God's sight, because it's just flesh. It only has the meaning that we ascribe to it. Do you understand? It itself is just meat, so to speak. Well, so it is here. When he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Remember, there were people who sold meat that had been sacrificed to pagan idols. It was a cheaper cut of meat, but it's just as good as the other meat. It was cheaper because it had already been used in this ritual. Right? Now, does that diminish the taste of the meat? Does it change the molecular structure of the meat? Does it literally, because somebody has ascribed their meaning to it, does it make the meat any more holy or less holy? And here's kind of the point, and this will help you in another area. It'll help you to see why magic is a lie. When somebody does an incantation or a spell and they take these things like the eye of a newt or the hair of their enemy or whatever physical thing it is in order to empower it to have control over that person or to take the properties of that animal and stuff, they're not really doing that. That's a meaning they ascribe to it. The fact is, an eye of a newt is just an eye. And the hair from somebody, it's just hair. There's no power in it. Just like in literal blood, you know, the kind of magical properties that people have ascribed in their superstition, because they want to make physical things into spiritual things, and they're not. You can't do that. There's a difference in something meaning something. and us deriving meaning. But you cannot literally take the thing and turn it into something spiritual. For example, Jesus' physical blood. He was just, Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no place in me, no life in you. Was he talking physically of his blood? Come on, the guy was just like anybody else, only so many quarts of blood per person. Wouldn't be enough to go around for 7 billion people, would there? No, it's not the literal blood. It has to be meaning. Or you could go the route the Catholics did and come up with this miracle, this transubstantiation, as they call it, this magic, to where when you drink the wine, it magically turns into Jesus' blood. Or you eat of the wafer, it magically turns into Jesus' body, so that you can somehow magically keep this thing that you're eating Jesus' actual body and drinking his actual blood. Now, what makes more sense? That this is just wafers and wine? Or it magically turns into something? It's just wafers and wine that have a meaning, that we ascribe a meaning to. Or there's actually power in the wafers and the wine once you ingest them, under somebody saying an incantation, or as they call it, a prayer over you. See, there's no such thing as magic. Just like there was nothing any more holy or less holy than meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. But because everything is permissible and not necessarily beneficial. Because everything is permissible but not necessarily constructive, we as Christians will not do these things just to please ourselves and damned others because of their weakness of conscience and because of their disbelief and because of their... Could be a lot of things. Could be their superstition. To where we give them an offense. We're called to live at peace. We're not called to bring an offense. So just because you can eat that meat doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing that you do in front of other people who have a problem. For example, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. In other words, don't ask where it come from. Receive it as it's given. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If he's of a weak conscience, he's going to judge you for eating that and think that you're what? He's going to think that you're unholy and a sinner because that's what he's been taught. Now, how is he going to listen to you after that or have respect for you after that? How will you be able to educate him as to what the truth is if he won't listen to you, if he has no respect for you? Or even worse, what if someone who it is against their conscience to do so, they value what you do? I've been in this situation myself, and if it's fine for him, it must be okay for me. And then they do it, and then their conscience attacks them. You've caused them to sin, haven't you? Against their own conscience, as misinformed as their conscience may be. Can y'all see the problems here? So everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible,
but not everything is constructive.
If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God.
Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so what he's doing, he's not indulging his freedom in his freedom in what is permissible in order to defer to other people's conscience. Can y'all see that? Now, believe me, and just like everything, there's a point of ridiculousness. You know, like, for example, you're going to run into people who think it's a sin to drink anything that's alcoholic, anything. It's not, but you're going to run into these people who believe it is. Now, it's up to you what you would do if you were eating with such. Right? But it is ridiculous to let someone go on believing that taking a drink of alcohol is going to damn anybody. But in these situations, let God, conscience be your guide. Because there is a point of instruction that is valuable, and there's a point of just using your freedom in spite of other people's consciences. And finding that middle ground is not always easy. But it is important that you look. It is important that you pay attention. Because you don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody. But, you know, like I said, there is a point of ridiculousness. I will bend over so far to accommodate people. To where... You know, but I will not bend over to the point to where their superstition or their stupidity, you know, is a grievous thing to what it is we're trying to accomplish. You know, and God has given us the Spirit in order to be able to understand those things when we run into them and to deal with them appropriately. So just because we have freedom doesn't necessarily mean we make use of it. See, it works the same way as expedience. We have the expedience. God has given to the church, and understand this, God has given to the church the ability. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whosoever sins you retain against them will be retained against them. Whoever you forgive will be forgiven. How many of you have heard this from the scripture? He's not just talking about certain people. He's not just talking about special people he liked, like Peter and Andrew and others. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about the leadership within the church. We have the ability to use expedience, but we don't just willingly use it, and we don't use it ourselves. We use it primarily so that there is no accusation against the body of Christ. If there's somebody who can't fix their life and they need a starting point, we give them a starting point. But if there's somebody who can fix their life, we don't give them that same thing, do we? We expect them to do what they're supposed to do. For example, a woman has been married and divorced several times. She can't go back to her first husband, can she? And she decides to repent and come back to the Lord with who she's married to. There's only one thing you can do in that for her sake and for the body's sake. And that's sanctify them where they're at and tell them, go and sin no more. Right? Give them a starting place. But if somebody is just separated from their husband and thinking about divorce, would you use that same expedience? No. You would expect them to toe the line. You would expect them to go back to their husband or their wife and to make things right, because they can still get the stuff back in the egg. We use this for the expedience sake. It's the same way that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is benefit, you know, is permissible, but not everything is constructive. None of these things that the Lord has given us to use do we use in a willy-nilly fashion. Or do we use in a contrary fashion or an arbitrary fashion? We don't use this to help our friends and discourage those we don't like so much. We apply it exactly the way it should be applied in every instance. And we do so by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, trembling at the awesome responsibility that we're dealing with. You understand? But you can make allowances for people. And for people who insist upon being stubborn and know better. You demand of them to do the right thing. There is no allowance for that. Now, Kevin asked me, what about Spurs physicians? Didn't they do magic? Didn't they do enchantments? Yes, they did enchantments, but we're not talking about the same kind of thing. They did things that will work for anybody if you know what to do. But if you notice at a certain point, they couldn't go. There's a difference between having knowledge of the natural workings of this world. For example, Kevin, wouldn't you agree that there's a difference in somebody who understands science and somebody who doesn't? Somebody who understands that if you mix this chemical with that chemical, you get this reaction, when most people don't know. People who know that you can get this kind of chemical from this kind of rock and this kind of property from this kind of wood and so forth. There's people with knowledge that's not generally had. Specific knowledge. And Pharaoh's magicians were people like this. They had specified knowledge to a certain point. But there's a difference between mimicking what God does and doing what God does. And if you notice, the mimicking can only go so far. But there was never any power in somebody's hair, in somebody's cross, in you know, what they call the holy chalice, you know, the cup that was supposed to have held Jesus' blood. There's never any power in the superstition of men. But there is power in God, and there is power in the powers and principalities who will do things to duplicate certain things to a certain point. Because when we talk about the specialized knowledge, if anybody has it, they do. And deceiving is what they're all about. They would have, as they did ancient man, the powers and principalities, Satan and his cord would have you believe that they are gods. Right? That's what they would like you to believe. And they do have the ability to appear and manifest themselves in different ways. But it's deception because they are not what they claim to be. There's a lot of time we could spend on the subject of magic. But I want you to see how just as a certain rock or a lock of hair or a staff or something like that, or a wand, it's not magic. So there's no power in meat that's been sacrificed to idols. There's no power in bread, whether it was the show bread or whether it was just normal bread. Bread is bread. There's no power in these things in themselves. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's no power in whether or not when you go under the water, there's no power in the water. When we lay hands upon people, there's no power in our hands. Is there? We must become grown up in our thinking and not let anyone use these things. Just like, you know, all these people trying to teach these false doctrines about, well, Jesus' DNA was different. No, it wasn't. He had the DNA of a man just like everybody else. God's DNA. God doesn't have DNA. All right? It doesn't work that way. God did not pass on his DNA. You know, there is no, and people keep wanting to ascribe physical things with magical properties. That is one of the oldest superstitions of man. Because you see, at one time, the purity of things symbolizing something else was everywhere. But as men grew further and further away from the truth, they began to empower these things in themselves. They're no longer doing these things for meaning. They think there's power from doing the things themselves. It's like sacrifice. And God tells us there's no power in the blood of bulls and goats to save you. Right? There's no power in that blood. But everything had to be cleansed with blood. Was it actually cleansed? No, you wash something with blood, it's dirty. Okay? Literally. But cleansed with blood was the idea of it being holy. It's about it being it's touched with life. It's about the innocence of holiness. It wasn't about the blood itself. It's about what the blood meant. Just like a lamb without blemish. For two reasons. A lamb is young, right? Like a child is innocent. And without blemish means clean. Like an innocent child. And Jesus was like an innocent child, right? A child trusts his father, right? Just like when you were babies, you trusted your parents implicitly, didn't you? A child doesn't, you know, trusts his father to do what's right and to rescue him and to take care of him and to lead him and to guide him. And without blemish means without sin. See, it all had meaning. But there is no power in a lamb, nor is there any power in its blood. And we should be far enough along in our relationship with God to understand the difference. We're not playing with magic. We don't ascribe magical properties to physical things any more than we aspire. You know, we any more than we ascribe powers to being to any man up and above another. Because men do not have power of themselves. We're not the people who buy into that. The things have meaning that God has shown us have meaning. And we live according to the meaning, not the thing itself. The power is in the meaning. Right? There is no power in flesh or blood. The power is in what they mean. Right? The Word and Spirit. The body and blood of Jesus. That is our communion with God, the Word and the Spirit. See, it all has meaning. But yet we live in a world where a lot of people who consider themselves to be Christians are walking according to these, you know, not only inaccuracies, but a carnal idea of what spirituality is. And a carnal idea of what spirituality is called magic. That's what it is. Amen? Can everybody see how that works? That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.